Well, it's so good to see all of you today. We're happy that you're here. We welcome all of the visitors who are here today. We'll, at the end of the service, I'll remind you about next Sunday, because we don't want anybody not to know everything that's going on for next Sunday, because it's going to be a wonderful, big day for all of us, and so we all need to know for sure what's taking place. Was it just last Sunday night that the shooting took place in Las Vegas? When we were here in the pulpit last Sunday morning, it hadn't happened, had it? We all got home, and Sunday night we had the Lord's Supper. And then later that evening, we began to hear the reports from Las Vegas, Nevada, about that man who shot and killed 58 people and maybe 500 or so wounded. All of us have been so shocked by that. It's not the first time any mass killings have taken place in our country, and it won't be the last, probably. We hope that it is, but based upon history, it probably won't be the last. It's a terrible thing that has happened. We still do not realize, we don't know why he did it. The latest news this morning, they still don't know. And of course, he's dead, and so we won't ever really know why he did what he did. I noticed in the news this morning that they're still trying to drag up information that he went overseas to the Mideast and had some contacts with some of those ISIS people. Of course, the ISIS people, those, they're saying that they are responsible for it, and he was one of them who did the killing, and it may turn out to be that's what it was. You don't know, and I don't know either for sure about that. We have our ideas, but we do not know what took place in his mind over a period, maybe for a long time. He may have been thinking about something like this all of his life, for all I know and for all you know. We don't know whether it was just a momentary thing or well planned over many, many, many years. But it's a terrible, terrible thing. And what led me to a sermon idea for this morning is about the only thing they could figure out that we do know for sure is that his daddy was a mean, wicked criminal. Y'all been seeing that? His father was a criminal who was on the most wanted list back some years ago. And so he was a mean, evil, wicked man. Well, here we are all of these many years later, and we have his son who has exposed himself as a mean, wicked, evil man. And so I got to thinking about the scriptures in the Bible, which might indicate that sometimes the sins of the father come all the way down to the son and the grandson and the great-grandson, whereas you can sort of look at the past history of a family. You have to be careful there, don't you? You really do have to be careful. But the scripture I want us to look at today and to talk about a little bit this morning to try to help us understand, was it something that happened in his daddy's life that brought about the evil in his son's life? Could that be possible? From the Bible, could it be possible that that is true? Let's turn to the book of Exodus chapter 20 in the Old Testament. I noticed the men were studying in their class this morning in Exodus on the Ten Commandments. But Exodus chapter 20 and verses 5 and 6 are the two I'll begin with today. This is not an easy sermon. I've been troubled by it for several days. Anna finally got me to come to bed last night. She said, "Honey, you're going to have more you can think about now." It is a troubling verse. I hope you'll stay with me and the subject itself, because all of us wonder about how much does family matter to us? And so when you look out for a boy to marry, you girls, you try to figure out, I want somebody from a good family, don't have a lot of bad background, it may show up in him as the way finally he turns into a mass killer, or in our children or our grandchildren. And so that concerns the human race. Ever since Adam and Eve, it has been a concern. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 5 and 6, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, the idols, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. That tells us what God is like. He is a jealous God, visiting the iniquity, that's another word for sin, visiting the iniquity of the fathers, upon the children, how long? Unto the third and the fourth generations of them that what? Hate me, God says. Now these are the words of God given to Moses, the Ten Commandments. He says, I'm a jealous God. When people worship idols, they're not going to get away with it. And he says, I will visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me. But notice verse 6. I will show mercy unto thousands of them. Notice the difference between those two statements. And show mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Now, that's not the only scripture that says that. You could look up Exodus 34 and verse 7. You could turn to Numbers chapter 14 and look at verse 18. You could look at Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 9. There are many other verses that say that the Lord will, because of the sin of the fathers, he will judge to the third and the fourth generation. So you think in your own mind about what's the third and the fourth generation in your family. How far back does that third or fourth generation really go? And you may be trying to figure out about all of that sort of thing. It's a scary thought, isn't it? Here recently, day before yesterday, we had all our family, a bunch of them together. And some of them said, David, have you done DNA testing yet to find out who all of your, what's in your background? I said, no, but I'm kind of interested in that. I'm willing for somebody to take something off my inside of my mouth and do a DNA test on that to find out who all my ancestors were. Some of y'all have already done that. You've told me that you have. I've always been kind of afraid of it, though. I figured no telling what they're going to dig up. No telling who I descended from. What kind of horse thieves or slave traders or who else do we know what might be within our past? Well, I'm kind of kidding about all that. I really do want to know that, and you probably do as well. Now, we can look in the Old Testament at those stories in our, we've been reading through the Bible since January the 1st. It won't be very long till December, the end of December, and we'll be through reading through the whole Bible. And some of those stories in the Old Testament have pretty well looked at it like this verse says. For example, get your Bible there if you have it in just a moment. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Kings chapter 22. And we can look in chapter 22 of 1 Kings over near the end of the book of 1 Kings at verse 51. In 1 Kings and 2 Kings, you have that long list of all the kings and their sons and their grandsons and all the things that they did. And there were a bunch of wicked kings, and some of them had very wicked children. who did what they did. In verse 51 it says, Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and he ruled for 2 years over Israel. Verse 52, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and in the way of his mother as well, and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. For he served Baal and worshipped that idol Baal, the devil, and provoked the anger of the Lord God of Israel according to all that his father had done. Now there are a whole bunch of verses of scripture that if I had the time I would look at with you this morning, and you know them, most of you, although some of y'all probably don't have any idea about what is in all of this Old Testament scripture. Turn to 2 Kings, and let me show you just a few verses for 2 Kings chapter 21. 2 Kings chapter 21. You see, we all believe that the Bible is the Word of God. It is the truth. It is the Word of God. And so when we start asking a question like, did Mr. Paddock, because he was such an evil, wicked person back years ago, have a son named Stephen? Is that his name? Stephen Paddock. And finally it turns out that he's the worst mass killer in the history of the United States of America, is because Stephen has done what he has done. Is this some kind of judgment coming about because of his father years ago, who was such a mean, cruel, and wicked person? And so we like to go to the Bible. You can go to your psychology book. You can go to your genetic study book and all of these kinds of things. But for most of us here in the Bible Belt of the United States, we go to the Bible and we say, what does the Bible say about that? Because we have a feeling that whatever the Bible says, it ought to be true, and we ought to pay attention to it. So in 2 Kings chapter 21, let's see, chapter 21, verse 2, there was a king named Manasseh, and he ruled 12 years old when he began to reign, reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And verse 2 says, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, after the abominations of the nations whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. We'll look in chapter 21, verse 19. Do you see verse 19? Ammon, he became king and ruled over Judah. Ammon was 22 years old when he began to reign. He reigned a couple of years in Jerusalem. Verse 20. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as his daddy Manasseh did. So here comes a guy named Ammon, and he has a daddy who's Manasseh. Manasseh was a wicked, evil ruler. He did come to a place of repentance, which is kind of interesting about his life, and you can go back and read that later. But here he has a son named Ammon, and he did what his father did, and he walked in the ways of the world. He walked in all the ways that his father walked in, served the idols that his father served, and worshiped the idols, and he forsook the Lord God of his fathers, and walked not in the way of the Lord. Well, in chapter 23, verse 32. Here's the interesting thing about children following in the footsteps of their father. You see, it's one thing we always say, here he comes following in my footsteps. And usually we're happy that they're doing that. But sometimes children follow in the footsteps of their fathers, and it's not a good message at all. In verse 31, Jehoaz was 23 when he began to reign over Jerusalem. He reigned 3 months, didn't last long, did he? Verse 32, And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. Well, look at another verse, verse 37. Verse 36. Jehoiakim was 25 when he began to reign, 11 years in Jerusalem. Verse 37, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to what? All that his fathers had done. And then chapter 24, verse 9. I think you got my point by now. Look at verse 9. Jehoiachin. There were some guys with funny names back then. There was Jehoiakim and Jehoiakim and Jehoiachin. It says, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father had done. Well, I think we get the point. You understand that there are stories in the Bible which show that sometimes the sins of the father are seen in the lives of the children, both the girls and the boys, and the grandchildren and the great-grandchildren as well. So we realize that sin is a very serious thing. Now, sometimes we call this sin that we looked at in Exodus 20 a generational sin. Some of y'all who read these books by these women who write these spirit-filled books, you understand about generational sin. And if you listen to some of the charismatic preachers on television and the radio and you read their books, they are the ones who really promote the idea of generational sin. And they base it upon the scripture from one generation to another generation to another generation. And what they usually do in the lectures, the books, the sermons that they give is they try to say that because of the sins of the fathers, the devil gets really involved. And so what you have is demonic influences, demonic, devilish influences in the family. And somewhere along the way, they will tell you in their book or in their lecture on their television program or what, they will tell you how you make and break the generational curse. That's what they call it, the generational curse. In other words, that there's been a curse upon the family. And you know, we look at some families and in my lifetime, I thought, boy, it looks like there may be. I mean, it looks like the whole bunch, as far back as we know, just watch the movie like the Hatfields and McCoys with Kevin Costner and all that bunch. And look at some of those other things that we have studied in history, and we see how it looks like, you know, sometimes that evil just gets passed on and on. And I guess what I'm really trying to say is, as fathers and mothers, we need to pay close attention to the way we live. Because there is the possibility, you see, that the way we train our children, that's the way they're going to go. It says it in the Bible, doesn't it? So we ought to be very cautious about our life and the way that we are raising our children. You see, there is no excuse. We must face the consequences of what we call generational sin. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, what? That shall he also reap. Now that's the principle of this whole thing. I am sowing seed in the life of my children and my grandchildren. I'm sowing seed, you see, and whatever I sow, I will reap. Hosea says, those who sow to the wind shall reap the what? Whirlwind. I think many of us do not take seriously. That's why some of us are not as involved in church as we ought to be, in devotions within our family, in reading the Bible and teaching the Bible to our families, because we really don't, we sort of think it's just a matter of chance and luck. And somehow, even though we do not a lot of real things that are necessary for our children, they're just going to turn out all right anyway. And however we do, it's not going to make any difference. But it does make a difference according to the word of the Lord. Now, there are several kinds of this generational sin that I looked at. There is human sin in general. And you can go all the way back to Adam and Eve. And it says that Adam sinned, Eve sinned, and what happened? Sin came upon their children, and who else? The whole human race. And we are still, as a matter of fact, that killing in Las Vegas could be tracked all the way back to Adam and Eve. You say, are they responsible for what he did? Yes. There is that responsibility of the human race being in sin because of what Adam and Eve did thousands and thousands and thousands of years ago. And the evil that happens in Derrick's and Nashville, all over Howard County, those evil deeds that people like Zach and other law enforcement officers see all the time, a result of Adam and Eve's sin, it's been passed on from generation to generation. Romans chapter 5 tells us, as by one man sin entered the world, and judgment upon sin came. All have sinned. Then there is a cultural sin, and we realize that today. There's folks unhappy all over this country. They're tearing down them statues of the Confederates. I told my son, I said, I'm having the hardest time with that, because all of my 76 years I would love Robert E. Lee and all those folks, and I never thought there was any, I always thought they were the most wonderful things in the world, and to see those statues, it just tears my heart out. Because it's going against all that I ever heard and felt. Most of it was emotional. I didn't realize about all those things were coming out today, and neither did most of us. We didn't know about all of that. But you see, it's a cultural thing. In some cultures, women are not worth a dime, hardly. They're not worth any more than a cow or a hog or a dog or something else. In some cultures of the world, that's a sinful thing. I noticed over yonder in Saudi Arabia where those women are getting to drive the cars for the first time. I mean, can you believe that? Oh, y'all been driving cars ever since you was old enough to drive them. Everybody thought it was, they just now getting to drive cars over there. A lot of that cultural sin about all of that sort of, and the racism of today that we hear about, and is very much a part the sinfulness of the culture. It's a big thing these days. And then there's the family sin, and we talked about that in all these verses that we read here in the Old Testament. But you know, according to God's word, even though there is, and we understand, I mean, if you have these particular addictions in your life, say you're an alcoholic, really bad alcoholic, or good, I don't know if it's a good alcoholic or not, but if you're a bad one, you know, it may be your children, your son may be an alcoholic, and your grandson may very well be, and your great-grandson. As you look at studies all over the world about that, that's the way it actually is. And we have all kinds of reasons for those kinds of things, from alcoholism to pornography, to all of the kind, overeating, one of those addictions to overeating. You see that fat guy walking down the street there, and that little old fat boy walking behind him, and pretty soon it'll be a great grandson. He'll be just as big. Somehow they just pass it on from generation to generation, and all the things and the problems associated with all of that. But even though all of that is true, there is no excuse, because ultimately we are responsible for our own sin. You can find that in the Old Testament, just like you found those other verses. Look in Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah is just before Ezekiel. Jeremiah 31:29. Jeremiah 31 and verse 29. In those days they shall no more say, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. Sour grapes are not ripe persimmons or whatever you're eating there. In those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten a sour grape, and the children's teeth are set. In verse 30, but everyone shall die for his own sin. Every man that eats the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge. And then Ezekiel chapter 18 is that other place. Ezekiel 18 is when we study Christian ethics in Bible college or in church or privately. Chapter 18 of Ezekiel is what we call where there is such a vivid change in the fact of individual responsibility. We realize that sins are passed on. Some things are inherited in even the culture and all of that. But in 18th of Ezekiel, God has revealed to Ezekiel, the word of the Lord came unto Ezekiel saying, what does this mean? You're using this proverb concerning the land of Israel. And the proverb is, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, now notice this, word of God, verse 3. As I live, saith the Lord God, you shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. Said you've been using it all these years, ever since Exodus chapter 20, verse 5 and 6, with the Ten Commandments. But he said, I want to tell you, you've been using it all this time, you're going to stop using it. As I live, saith the Lord God, you shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. And he says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. But if a man be just and do that which is lawful and right, he shall live. In verse 20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father. That gives me some relief, doesn't it? Some of you guys look into your past and you realize you got a bunch of skeletons in the closets. You got a bunch of sins back yonder that you hope nobody ever finds out about. And you're hoping God knows and he won't ever tell. And it may be true. And so you read this verse and you say, well, okay, maybe it's going to be all right with my little boy or girl. Maybe it's going to be all right with my grandchildren. Because this says, the soul that sins, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. Sometimes it comes that way too as well. Because sometimes a godly father has an ungodly kid, or a bunch of ungodly kids. We see that even around our community, don't we? Neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But if the wicked will turn from all of his sins that he has committed, and if he will keep all of my statutes and do that which is lawful and right, what? He shall surely live. He shall not die. And all his transgressions that he has committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. God says, do I have any pleasure in at all that the wicked should die, and not that he should return from his ways and live? Yes, the Lord says, verse 32, notice, for I have no pleasure in the death of him that dies, saith the Lord God, wherefore turn yourselves and live. Here, this is not New Testament. This is Old Testament, isn't it? And here in the Old Testament, God is saying, I want people to repent. I want them to turn from their sins. I have no pleasure in all of this thing being worked out and seeing the result of evil and of sin. So we are all responsible for our own sins. In other words, I can't blame Daddy, and I can't blame Granddaddy. Now, sometimes we do. You may have had fathers, and you're blaming them even today. You may have had grandfathers that you still are blaming. I don't know whether Stephen Paddock over there in the Mandalay Bay Hotel, how he thought about his father. Maybe we'll come to know some of that later on. I don't know whether he blamed his daddy, saying, Daddy did it when he was young, and I'm going to be a worse sucker than my daddy ever was. Did he make a decision? Sometimes people do that. We have stories that abound in literature and in all kinds of ways, how that the children look back and they realize they were abused and everything else in their life. And whether consciously or unconsciously, they do bad and wicked and evil things. But there's no need to despair. I love that verse over there in Exodus 20, verse 5 and 6, where it says, He shall visit the sin upon the generation 3 and 4. But He says, I will show mercy unto thousands, who turn to Me in repentance, in faith. There is hope for parents. There is hope for the children. And we need to realize the hope that is in Christ. You see, Jesus bore the curse for us in Galatians 3. So what we really need to do, if we can confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. There's no need to despair. We need to be praying for our children, praying for our grandchildren. We need to be the very best examples to our family that we can possibly be. We need to try to have them in church. We need to have them in prayer meeting times within our home. We need to do all that we can humanly do to bring our children up to be godly children. Because we don't know how it's all going to turn out. But we can know this, we are responsible for our children. You're responsible for yours. I'm responsible for mine. To be an example to them. To walk the way of the Lord before them. So that they can look at me and follow my example and go right. This is not a Father's Day sermon, but it could be. Could be a Mother's Day sermon, because the same principle would apply to the mother as well as the father, wouldn't it? I don't know how it's all going to turn out. Hopefully in the next few weeks, we'll all know a whole lot more about that terrible, terrible crime. I saw those pictures. Matter of fact, some folks from Arkadelphia, they were at that concert in Las Vegas. We were over there last night, and their pictures, they were safe. All four couples that were from Arkadelphia, they were safe. But they could have all been killed as easily as all the others were. Let's stand and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, this sermon's been a heavy sermon for me and for all of us, even for the children out here that are thinking about their daddies and mamas and grandparents. Dear Lord, we realize we don't know all about how You work, but we know enough to try to straighten out our lives. We know enough that if we're wise, we'll repent of our sins and begin to not do them anymore. And Lord, I pray that during this invitation time that You might have Your way in our lives. You know every heart here. You know, the ones that are trying to live for you and the ones who are trying to not live for you. You know, the ones who are guilty because of sin in their life and those who, while they have sinned, they have repented and have been forgiven. Now, Lord, I pray that you'll help all of us, just as we are, to make the right decision about our life. In your precious name we pray. Amen.